Today, I want to start with a real important text where the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. So let's just reflect on that for a moment. Let's start with the word everything. Do you really think Paul meant that? Do everything without grumbling. I mean, what would it be like for you and me to take obeying that seriously? Let's just think about one day, because we only live one day at a time. What would it be like to have a grumble-free day? Monday, when the alarm goes off, no grumbling. Could we all agree on that? When you look at the first person you see Monday morning, no grumbling. When you look in the mirror that morning, no matter how bad it looks, no grumbling. When you get in the car and drive, no matter what that car is like, or if you get on the bus, if you don't have a car, or if you walk, or when you go to work all day, or if you're at school, or when you're at home, or when you eat, whatever it is you eat, when you get on the scale, whatever numbers you're looking at, when difficult trials come, and they will, when your computer takes forever to boot up, and it's 15 or 20 seconds of waiting until a universe of knowledge is at your fingertips. No grumbling. When your cell phone coverage is spotty for a few seconds, and oh, what a burden that is to bear. Just that moment or two, you're not in instant potential communication with every human being on the planet. No grumbling. When you can't find the remote control because probably it's the kids who lost it. You have to walk all the way over to the television set like people used to in the olden days and turn it on manually and then walk all the way back over to the Lazy Boy to watch again. Paul says, do everything. I mean, what if Monday morning you just had one day without grumbling? So let's talk about grumbling for a minute. That's a real important word, and it doesn't mean you never confront or admonish. That can be done out of love, and very often there is injustice and stuff needs to get corrected, and we have to do that. But grumbling is quite different from that. Grumbling is the reflection of a spirit of ingratitude. Grumbling chokes the heart and clouds my vision and cuts me off from joy. And then in a little community, in a marriage, for example, or a friendship, or a family, or a workplace, or even at church, grumbling ends up being toxic. Now, the only way to do everything without grumbling is to actually have a grateful heart. Now, of course, everyone wants to be grateful. The question is, what's your plan to become a more grateful person? How are you going to do that? Because nobody just drifts into gratitude. You see, we have this problem when it comes to gratitude. We all tend to think, I'll be grateful to the extent that I receive things in my life to be grateful about. The more good things I have, the more grateful I'll become. We all tend to think this way, that gratitude is a product of my circumstances. If God wants me to be grateful, then God should just give me more and more things to be grateful about. Because if I always got my wishes gratified and my desires fulfilled, then I would always be grateful. Now, if you're a parent, did you ever try to raise a child by that kind of thinking? Oh, little one, I want you to be grateful, so I'll gratify every desire you ever have. Just let me know, and they will all instantly be gratified. What do we call a child raised that way? Spoiled. And that's such an interesting word, isn't it? Spoiled, like a bad piece of fruit. Just good for nothing. Spoiled. See, increased gratitude does not come from increased gratification. And it's a mistake we all tend to make. It actually goes the other way around. Now, Paul will go on to say, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. In other words, gratitude is not a matter of the circumstances I inhabit. It is a matter of the person I'm becoming. It's not about the stuff that I get. It's about the character I develop. And Paul, towards the end of his letter to the church at Philippi, describes how this has worked in his own experience. Turn just a page or two in your Bible, Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. In other words, Paul says, contentment or gratitude is not something I experience if I get enough of what I want, if I get enough gratification, if my circumstances go well. No, contentment, he says, is actually a learned skill. It's an acquired mindset. He said, I've learned the secret of being content. This brings us to one of the great paradoxes of gratitude. Very often, it is people who have had the least, who have been in the circumstances of great want or need, who end up experiencing gratitude the most. And in contrast, very often, people who have the most, who get the most or earn the most or own the most, those folks end up being the least grateful. It doesn't make any sense at all. Now, why does that go on? A guy named Sean Anker is a leading researcher from Harvard in this whole field of happiness studies. And he tells about one time he'd been studying and teaching on happiness at Harvard, and he was invited to present some of his findings in South Africa, in the township of Soweto. Now, in this place, he was at a school where basically there was no electricity, virtually no running water, desperate poverty. And it occurred to him that telling students in Soweto, South Africa, about Harvard, telling stories about Harvard and the elite students that attended school there, and trying to connect their lives to what he was used to teaching was going to be very difficult. So he was just trying to buy time, and he said to them, he says, well, let me ask you a question. How many of you like to do schoolwork? Well, immediately he said, 95% of them raised their hands. And with no irony at all, beamed and said, yeah, isn't it cool that we get to do that? And he realized that what Harvard students, the elite, the best of the best, the cream of the crop, given every advantage and every opportunity, if he were to ask them, do they enjoy doing schoolwork? He would have got a completely different answer. They would have said, oh, no. Poor me. I have to write these papers. I got to take these tests. I'm living under incredible pressure. But these students in South Africa who have infinitely less, they experience schoolwork as an incredible gift. I get to learn. I get to read. I get to discover. I get to write papers and be tested on all this stuff that I've actually learned. And I hope I'll have doors open to me that my mom and dad never expected to have open to them. Both groups, same question. How do you feel about schoolwork? One group grumbles, and one group says, I'm grateful. And by the way, you could apply that to a lot of areas of life, because it's not just schoolwork that people have different perspectives on depending on the circumstances in their life. Some people learn to experience work, for example, as a gift because they know there are a lot of people in our world who don't have a job. They can't go to work. They know there are a lot of people who don't make enough money to be able to feed their families or even have a place to live. They realize if they could go to work tomorrow, they would wake up tomorrow and say, oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you that I finally have a job. So the question is, why can two people sit in the same circumstances, same job, same school, same line, and one of them be filled with gratitude and the other one filled with grumbling. Well, let me share with you why I think that happens. It's because what some people perceive as a right, other people see as a gift. For me to be grateful, I must see what I'm getting as a gift I did not deserve. As long as I think I'm entitled to something, I cannot experience gratitude for it. Gratitude means I perceive something good coming into my life and I'm grateful to the person who I think has good intentions for me, because I realize it's a gift I didn't deserve. That's why Israel loved to express thanksgiving to God. Here's a little example of how they would do this. When they ate, they didn't just pray one prayer at the beginning of a meal. In Israel, they actually had different blessings for each different part of the meal. When they would get grapes, if they did, they would actually stop and say, "Blessed art thou, O God, who thought up grapes." Grapes, what a fabulous thing a grape is. Thank you, God, that you make grapes. They taste so good and sweet. Then when the bread came, they would actually stop and say another prayer. "Blessed art thou, O God, you thought up bread, carbs. What a great idea. How much I love bread. Thank you for being a carb-favoring God." Now, when the Brussels sprouts came, actually, they didn't have a special prayer for Brussels sprouts. Nobody likes Brussels sprouts. Brussels sprout probably came out of the fall. They're not in the Bible. Anyway, what I'm trying to get is they're learning how to see food at an average meal as an incredible gift from heaven. You see, gratitude always involves humility. When I'm grateful, I recognize that I've received something to which I was not entitled. In other words, entitlement is what kills gratitude. When I get something the first time, I'm grateful. When I get it again, a second time, I kind of take it for granted. When I get it a third time, I begin to feel that I'm entitled to always getting that good thing. Now, one of the amazing stories about gratitude in the New Testament is in the Gospel of Luke. 10 lepers come to see Jesus, and they cry out from a distance, "Have mercy on us." And Luke 17 picks up the story. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, I guarantee you, if you stopped any of the other 9 guys, after they were healed and cleansed from their leprosy and were able to go back and rejoin their families, if you stop them and ask them, "Are you grateful for what just happened to you?" they would all say, "Are you kidding? Of course I am. Of course I feel grateful." But only one of them turned around. Only one of them took the time to come back, and not just come back, but throw himself at Jesus' feet and say to Jesus, thank you for healing me." See, there's an enormous difference between feeling gratitude and expressing gratitude. Nobody thinks they're guilty of ingratitude. Nobody does. We all know we lie or cheat or steal or unfaithful or something, but nobody thinks they're ungrateful. But let me tell you something. Everybody here is more ungrateful than you know, and so am I. One of the reasons we're sort of blind to this is that when somebody comes to us and says, "You know what, you're ungrateful," what we tend to do is think about all the times we felt grateful, all the times something good has happened to us, and we felt grateful about it. And then we think to ourselves, "No, you're wrong. You don't know me. I feel grateful lots of times. I just don't blab about it all the time." But here's the problem. The problem is that people in your life experience unexpressed gratitude as ingratitude. People around you, especially in marriages and families, your spouse or perhaps your friend does you a favor, you know, fixes you a meal, runs you an errand. And if somebody asks you about it later, you'd say, of course, I feel grateful. But when you don't say, I feel grateful to the person that did you the favor, what the other person experiences is ingratitude. 10 guys get healed. One guy comes back and he's a Samaritan. By the way, that's not a coincidence. Luke puts him in the story for a reason. This guy knows I didn't deserve this. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. By all rights, Jesus should have just spit in my face, he's probably thinking, but he didn't. He healed me as if I was one of his own. I can't just keep on going with my life. I have to stop. I can't let another moment go by. I have to say thank you. 10 men are healed of leprosy, and one guy comes back. So I want to close with this simple question. Are you going to be like the 9 who just keep going, getting on with your life? You know, you're busy, you're important, you have a lot to do. Or are you going to be the one who comes back? See, it turns out the best way to experience more gratitude is to express more gratitude. And you can do that right now with God. Just pray from your heart about the blessings God has given to you. God, thank you for waking me up this morning because you didn't have to. Thank you that the 4 walls of my room were not the 4 walls of my casket. Thank you that when I got out of bed, there was food in the kitchen and clothes in the closet, water when I turned on the faucet. And by the way, I had warm water, hot water for my shower. Thank you that my body still mostly works and that outside the birds are singing and the sun came up again, even though it's behind the rain clouds. It's there. I know it's there. And the trees are growing and the mountains look magnificent when those clouds get out of the way. Thank you, God, for doctors and nurses and medicine and for teachers who taught me and farmers who grow stuff and people who fix things and write things and clean things. Thank you for this church, for the Bible I can learn from, for the Spirit who guides me, for the cross that blesses me with mercy. Thank you that when my last day comes and my eyes close, Jesus, you've promised to be with me. And beyond the grave, you've given me a hope that I didn't deserve. You see, when you pray like that, you have gratitude for all the things usually we just take for granted. You start to see every moment, every beat of your heart, every breath, it's all a gift. So don't just express gratitude to God. Remember, there are other people in your life, your parents. If they're still around, thank them for all those years of feeding and clothing and driving you around and worrying and teaching and praying. If you're married, thank your wife for all the time she's stuck by you and helped you. Now, you might be thinking, well, if I thank my wife, she'll just think I'm doing it because I heard it talked about at church, but she'll know. Don't wait. Just do it. Do everything without grumbling. Why would we not? Why would you want to do everything with grumbling? Why would you even want to do some things with grumbling? Do everything without grumbling. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the many blessings you bring into our lives. So often we just take them for granted. We don't really recognize that we're not entitled to them and that they are a gift from you. We go on our lives just assuming that you know we feel grateful. But today we're pausing to think about in our search for happiness how to be grateful. Please help us, not just in our relationship with you, but in our relationship with others too, to express gratitude in meaningful ways. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.